I had been looking in the Word of the Lord, and I'm not going to preach about Happy Valley, although it goes along with what the Lord has put in my spirit with to mention today. And I know we talked about praising God through the tabernacle and the importance of worship and the importance of praising God. And I was listening. We had one of the presentations that an individual presented to the ministers was about, was from a doctor, a little more technical than I probably could convey, but it was about the blood flow to the brain, the prefrontal lobe or the frontal lobe, and then the limbic or the southern or the bottom part of the brain, and how they have found that your prefrontal cortex does not make your decision by itself. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us because we're not doctors, but it's the thinking part, that just thinking about things doesn't always make us make, that's not the only thing involved in a decision-making process. And of course, we've known that intuitively. And we've known that the limbic system, which is down in the bottom part of the brain, is involved with some emotions and feelings and some of those kinds of things. And they found that blood flow there is as strong as it, or actually stronger when decisions are being made than just in the prefrontal cortex. And so, how important it is to be, the workshop was how important it is to be in wholeness or in completeness in what you are doing and saying when there is sort of, when there are, when what you say and how you act and what you say and what you do and what you say you feel and what you feel are different, then you are not whole or you're not complete. And so I was listening to that, and I began to think in terms of what the whole purpose and plan of the Lord is. And I know we are thankful, we are growing apostolic legacy. We have a great history in this church. We're growing. And we're alive and we're nourished. I appreciate all of these young folks sitting here and the importance of producing fruit. And we are apostolic, which means that we are Pentecostal in experience, believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, revival-minded, evangelistic-minded, kingdom-minded, missions-minded, and we have trying to do our best to represent the Lord everywhere we go, and we have a great, great legacy, a great history. This church has a tremendous history of the buildings and all that are going on, and we're producing even more leaders, and I'm confident of all of that. And yet, here we are today, 2018, and one of God's original plan was to dwell with us. God's original plan was to dwell with us. And I know sometimes individuals may, and I don't want to overwhelm you with going through all of the history of everything that happens in the Word of the Lord, but you can go from the beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, and you will see things such as spirit and water, and because the Spirit moved on the face of the water, and at the end of Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come and take of the water. And so you can trace things throughout the entire Bible that give us principles and give us an understanding of what God was trying to do, which is why when Nicodemus came to the Lord at night and asked the Lord, I know you're a teacher, explain to me what's going on. And the Lord said, the spirit wind blows where it listeth, we hear the sound thereof, and basically you must be born again of the water and of the spirit. And that's, we realize that that's part of where we are in 2018. And yet this whole thing started with God forming mankind and male and female and put them in a garden. And how did he go through that process? The Bible says that in the very beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. And the Bible is clear that in that process of Adam and Eve, whenever they, before sin, the Bible says that they had walked in the cool of the garden with the Lord, and there was talking going on back and forth. They were communing or communicating on some level, and I don't know exactly how, but there was, they were in the presence of the Lord. In fact, the Garden of Eden, the word Eden itself means the place where God's presence dwell, that it came down, it's sort of heaven on earth, if you will. And that's why when you read the word of the Lord, and you would say that we should live in the Garden of Eden. Let yet you live in Newark or Granville or Heath, and you say it's not the Garden of Eden, but we're supposed to live in the presence of God. We're supposed to dwell in the presence of God. And in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And yet it's the enemy's job to tell us how bad we've got it and how it's not the Garden of Eden, which is what he did to Eve in the very beginning. He said, look what things God's trying to keep from you. Look at how what you're missing in life, what you don't have, if you will. And then when Adam and Eve sinned and that relationship was broken, we find that God called to them and he said, where are you? He spoke words again, and they responded very childlike, in as much as that, you know, like playing hide and go seek with a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old. And they said, we're hiding. We were afraid. And yet God chose words. And yet the Bible is full of understanding about this word. In fact, it says in John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And so, and what was it that was so going on in the Garden of Eden was there was a place of connection. There was a place of somehow communion. And so, you know, what happened was when after they were driven from the Garden of Eden, and there were a flaming cherub placed there so that they could not get back into the presence of God, if you will, to the tree of life. Well, what we find is that the boys began to try to offer a sacrifice, try to give something to God, trying to somehow get back into the favor of God. And we know Cain and Abel, and from there on, those that offered a sacrifice, and wickedness grew, and Noah, whenever he went through the flood, what was the first thing that he tried to do? Was he tried, when he got off the ark, he offered a sacrifice. And when you go through, even before the law, there was that giving of a sacrifice. Abraham took and gave money to Melchizedek as a way of giving appreciation and of thanksgiving. And he did it as unto worship unto God. And so we find that people were trying to somehow reconnect. And then Moses came along, and we can go all the way through the Bible up into the New Testament. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, and he was very clear about what God's purpose and plan was throughout the entire Bible. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That was his purpose. That was his plan, was somehow to dwell inside of us, to somehow let us dwell in him. Not only we in him and he in us, but that was the plan of God. But it doesn't stop at the 16th verse. He goes on to the 17th verse, and he says in the 17th verse, he said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, I shall be a father unto you." And he said that at that point, he said, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the Lord said, I'm going to establish a relationship with you. I want to be your father. Now we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name." It's a praise. And yet the Lord said, that's exactly what I want. I want to be in you. I want you to be in me. I want us to be connected all together. That's the purpose. And so you read on after 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 17th verse, the 18th verse. And of course, in the original, this was one long letter. There were no verses, but they put a break there, and they say 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the first verse is actually the very next verse. It would be like 2 Corinthians 6:19, although there is no 6:19. 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What are you saying? That something about being in the presence of God is supposed to make us feel like we are different and we have a connection with God, and that we have a purpose in our life, which is why it is vital. Every day, actually, every time we come to church, that somehow I connect to the Spirit of Almighty God, so I realize who I am, whose I am, who I belong to. Because you see, what happens is, you know, if I am not somehow connecting into the presence of God, no amount of my own discipline, no amount of my own desire is going to keep me from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You know, even you read it when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they saw all those great miracles, and first thing they told Moses was, "Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it." And yet they set it up here, but they didn't say it down in the limbic part of the brain. They didn't get their spirit connected to God. In fact, what happened was they got a little bit frustrated with the fact that every day I got to bend over and pick up manna. And the Bible says the Lord said, "I gave it to them to humble them and to make them bend over every day and pick up some daily bread." And I don't have to pray for daily bread anymore, because I got Kroger and Walmart, Giant Eagle. Huh? And if I'm not careful, I don't like that.
Think about it.
And then I grumble and I complain and it gets in my spirit. And then I wonder how come I'm struggling so much with my flesh. It's partly because I'm not getting back into the presence of God like I need to on a daily basis. What are you saying? That at some point I've got to choose that, Lord, I want you to dwell in me and I want to be in you. As the other verse here in Ephesians says, for through him we both have access into one spirit unto the Father. Therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints in whom we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, our bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have in us. Now, I know that you may say, well, that's so, that, you know, that's part of it. I'm intellectually know that I have the Spirit, but it's supposed to touch my emotions. It's supposed to touch my very everything about me, because that's why it says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's something about praising God is an essential ingredient to get the Spirit flowing through us, that somehow I begin to praise and worship and magnify God. Therefore, I begin to feel the presence of the Lord and I remember who I belong to. Because it's so easy to forget. I mean, the Lord told them, told Moses to tell Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he said, let my people go that they may serve me, which is another word for worship. And he said it in the seventh chapter, he said it in the eighth chapter, he said it twice in the eighth chapter, twice in the ninth chapter, once in the tenth chapter. He tells all this, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me, that they may worship me. And when the Lord got ready to give the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel in the 19th chapter, after they've seen all of the dead and they've seen the destruction and they realize how the Lord delivered them and brought them out, the Lord says, now don't forget how you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, will you keep my covenant, he said, I want you to know that you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In other words, you will be able to come have access into the presence of the Lord, a kingdom of priests. What a privilege it is that we can come and get into the presence of Almighty God with boldness. I can come into the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies, and say, Lord, I want to feel your presence. I need to feel your presence. And as I raise my hand, we sang about it today, about worship and praise and joy. That's what it's all about. And you say, well, I don't have to do that. I'm not very emotional. I know some of you all are a little bit out there. You're like those 110,000 fans in Happy Valley last night. You dress different and you act different and you scream and holler. And why would a university want their football players to come pumped up and get them into a gym? And come on. Get them emotional. Why? Why take the field that way? Because there's some power that's there. There's some strength that's there when I've connected emotions to my, I've gone through the training, they've practiced, and now it's not time to practice. Now it's time to, you know, I'm going for it. Why do they get together on three? Let's count. you know, go get them, kill, fight, eat. Huh? Why do you do that? You say, well, I don't do that with God. God and I are very spiritual. There's strength there. There's authority there. There's power there. When you sing, whenever I come into his presence and I realize who he is and what he has done for me and his purpose, that's why Simon Peter, who had also made the very same mistake of saying to the Lord, I will not ever deny you. I'll be there. He had it here. He was willing to take his sword out. Some people even say he was going for the high priest, but he cut the high priest's servant's ear off. The servant stepped in front. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify that. But some people say he was going for the high priest. I don't know. But he cut his ear off, the servant of the high priest. Could have been killed. And yet, when the lights were low, I was all alone. A band of soldiers couldn't stop me. But the embarrassment of the fact that I don't know if this guy is really the Messiah, he let himself get captured. And why everything had changed. But now a little girl who had no sword, who had no authority, was able to get him to deny the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. You say, oh, Pastor, I can handle it by myself. Oh, I'm sorry. If I don't know how to worship, and if I don't know how to keep the presence of the Lord flowing through me, and I know this was before the Holy Ghost, and Simon was standing out by the fire. He wasn't in the presence of the Lord. He couldn't see the Lord anymore. He was separated from his presence, if you will, and he was all alone there by the fire. In that, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, he had boldness like a lion, and he could take a sword, and he is ready to fight anything. But it's whenever I'm all alone by the fire somewhere, and the Lord somewhere else, and I can't see him. That's why it's important to realize in those moments, I need to know how to get back into the presence of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it is in his presence that all of a sudden I'm able to have the strength to be able to resist the temptation. And it's in his presence that all of a sudden I'm able to say no. It's in his presence that all of a sudden he gives me strength. Because you see, I don't have it on my own. I don't have enough strength. I may intellectually say it. I may say it here. And I may say it on Sunday morning and thank God, but then it's on Monday, and then it's on Tuesday, and then it's whenever I get, anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Then I get myself away from that presence. And so it becomes, that's why Simon Peter wrote, he said somehow in 1 Peter, the second chapter, he said, let me explain it to you. Also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And notice that he says, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, you would think the use of the word believe would mean that if you believe, he's precious, and if you don't believe, but it's not just about believing here. He said, unto you which believe, he is precious, but unto those which be disobedient. Wow. Why didn't he say those that are not believers? He said, those that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to those that stumble at the word, being, what's the word? Because you see, I can believe, I can be a believer, but if I don't stay in the presence of the Lord, what's going to happen before long is I'm going to get offended. Yes. Somebody will offend me. Somebody will cause offense. Somebody's going to cause me to stumble. Somebody, somewhere, me, preacher, singer, piano player, organist, orchestra, usher, saint, somebody going to be offensive. You can't live without getting offended. You can't even drive to Columbus without either offending or being offended. Huh? Where are you going to go to stop from being offended? And before long, somebody's going to not say something, look at you. Why'd you wear black and white today? Don't have any color? See, I got color, blue. I can't believe you wore black. Something's going to happen. Huh? And he said, you can believe, but then what happens is you start stumbling at the word. Before long, I'm not sure I need that. I'm not sure that's important. I'm not sure this is there. I don't think that's really, because, you know, it offended me and this hurt my feelings. I didn't think that. And so I don't necessarily believe and understand. And I don't think that I, because somehow it's not that way. You got to understand that that's not, well, you, and let me tell you this game, folks. I want to tell you the enemy has been good at this from the very beginning. You remember in the garden, what did he say? Are you sure God has said? Are you sure you really? Are you? Come on. He's been at this 6,000 years. Something about somebody's words will be offensive, will be stumbling, and we will forget that I am supposed to be part of a chosen generation. I'm supposed to be part of a royal priesthood. I'm supposed to be part of a holy nation. I'm supposed to be part of a peculiar people. What are you saying? That I should show forth the praises of him that hath called me out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yeah. What are you saying? I am saying that it will be so easy for you to lose sight of the fact that God, one day the Lord called me out, and I am so thankful that he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay, and before long I'll start complaining about onions, and I'll start complaining about leeks, and I'll start complaining about water, and I'll start complaining about manna, and I'll start complaining about doves, and I want pigeons, or I want something else. I don't like where I am. I don't like the fact that my clothes never wear out. I don't like the fact that I have a cloud over my head. I don't like why. I quit being thankful, and I quit being praiseful, and I quit worshiping, and I quit remembering that I'm supposed to be part of a peculiar people, a chosen generation. That's what happened to him. He says, the children of Israel did this. I did this. We got to remember who we are, who we belong to, what God has done for us. That's why praise and worship become so vital, because you see, at some moment that I realize, you know what? I am thankful for the mercy of God. I am thankful for what God has done for me. I want to every day get up and have a praise on my heart. I want to get up every day and begin to magnify the Lord and get back into the presence of the Lord, because if I don't do that, I will start stumbling at the word. Yes. Something. I thought God loved me. I thought God was going to do this. I thought God was going to heal. I thought God was going to deliver. I thought God was going to change. I thought God was going to do it my way. I can't believe. I don't understand why God didn't, and I don't understand. Although the word plainly says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you. And it's so easy, though, to get offended. It's so easy to get offended at God. It's so easy to stumble at his promises. It's so easy when things don't go my way, and whenever I'm caught, it's so easy to fall back into the trap of, you know what, I've forgotten who I was. Who am I? I'm supposed to be a worshiper. I'm supposed to be praising God. I am a part of a priest. I am a priest. I am a priest. Well, that's for preachers. That's not for saints. He said, you are a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests. Everybody was supposed to be able to come in to the presence of the Lord and worship and bring an offering of thanksgiving. What are you saying? David said it like this, even in the midst of his worst sin, in the midst, that went all the way somewhere else, Justin, I don't know, where on Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12, there it is. He says, have mercy on me, Lord. Remember, David sinned, he did wrong, he did terrible, he committed murder, he committed adultery, he did all the bad things that there was, and yet here's how he prayed, have mercy on me, Lord, wash me, Lord, cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse my iniquity. Oh, search me, Lord. I acknowledge my sin, oh Lord. Purge me, Lord. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And then how he ends this up, he read it very carefully. The main thing that he was concerned with was, don't get me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with your free spirit. What are you saying? I'm saying that the worst punishment that I could ever have is to not be able to feel the Shekinah presence of Almighty God. Not be able to ever feel like raising my hands. David said, I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I need all of that. But more than even all of that, I need somehow to have your spirit. Moses had said the very same thing whenever God was so frustrated after so many miracles with the way the children of Israel just refused to stop grumbling and griping. They didn't like the water. They didn't like the, they were thirsty. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. They were offended. They were upset. Just, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to be in the wilderness. Oh, you remember you had taskmasters? No, I forgot about what my life was like before God. Right. I forgot how bound I was there. I just don't like where I am now. I don't like this. And they forgot it. And finally, the Lord says, Moses, I got an idea. We'll just wipe them out and I'll... And Moses stood in the gap and said, Lord, don't do it, because everybody will say you weren't powerful enough to bring them out of Egypt. Deliverance, and then let them die in the wilderness. And then Moses added these words, if your presence doesn't go with me, what did he say? I don't want to go. If I can't find a way to get into your presence, Oh, and how do you do that? David was clear. I've preached on it with the praise through the tabernacle. But thou art holy, that dwells in the, if they get out of the King James English, that dwells in the praises of Israel. David in another place wrote, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, Judah was his sanctuary. Now, why is that phrase important? Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion, because Judah was the child that was born to Leah. Some of y'all remember me preaching about how Leah was unloved by her husband Jacob, because Jacob loved Rachel, and Leah started having children, and every time she had a child, she gave him a different name. It's like this: surely now my husband will love me. Surely now my husband will speak kindly to me. Now my husband will think of me. And guess what? Jacob never did fall in love with Leah. Never did turn his direction to Leah. And finally, after all the children, one of the last children she had, she said, now, you know what? I'm going to quit worrying about whether or not my husband loves me. And she said, I'm going to start praising the Lord. And the Bible said she named his name Judah, because Judah means I'm praising God. So when David said, whenever the Lord brought him out, Judah, praise was his sanctuary. I'm so glad I can get in the presence of the Lord, whether I'm here in church, whether I'm driving the car, whether I'm somewhere else, I can worship my way into the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. You say, oh, but I don't feel God. Well, I don't know. Dress up in white. Start waving a towel or whatever else they did for white. Start hollering. Start screaming. Start worshiping. Start jumping. Be still and know that I am the Lord. I understand that. But I want to tell you, there's something about getting in the presence of God. There's something about worshiping the Lord. There's something about praising the Lord. You know, because why? Because it's so easy in this hour to somehow get offended. That's why when David wrote, he said, in Judah is God's known. You can know God in the midst of praise. What are you saying? All of a sudden, you know, I don't feel like praising, but I start saying, Lord, you're great, greatly to be praised. Lord, I love you. All of a sudden, you begin to know, you know what? His name is great. In Salem, in peace, is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion. What are you saying to me? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's just something about praising the Lord. All of a sudden, you begin to realize, just for a moment, when we enter into praise and worship and we get into the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden, I begin to realize, you know what? The Lord's got his hand on this. He is great. He is powerful. When you look back at Judah, he said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. I want to tell you, if you want to fight the devil, the best way to do it is by praising God. If the spirit of anger or depression or anxiety or fear or whatever is coming after you, the best way I know is to praise the Lord. The Lord gave him a physical example one time when the enemy started coming in. He said, get the choir out there and start singing and praising and magnifying the Lord. And as the choir went singing, the Bible says the Lord sent ambushments against the enemy. What are you saying? I'm saying we're serving a God that somehow, in the midst of my praise, in the midst of my worship, he wraps his hands around that enemy that's trying to destroy us. Then he goes on in Psalms and he says, Judah is my lawgiver. That means Judah makes laws. Or is my authority, is my scepter, if you will. That's why David knew when Goliath came and said, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I don't have any of that. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, of the captain of the armies of Israel. I'm not coming to you in my name. I'm not fighting you in my terms, but I'm going to come at you with a name that is greater than my name, with a name that is greater than any other name, a name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, a name that is greater, a name that has power over all principalities and power." And you say, "I don't feel like it. I know it. I don't either. And yet somehow I realize that that's my solution, is to get inside the presence of the Lord. Let me dwell in Him and Him dwell in me. That's where my authority is. My authority is not in what I can do, not by my might nor by my power, but by His Spirit, saying the Lord." That's what I have to do, is shake myself and say, "I'm going to praise you again. I'm going to praise you again. I'm going to worship you again." David said it like this: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for you." And then he went on in this chapter. He's saying, "I need to get in your presence." He said, "My tears have been my meat." In other words, I haven't had an appetite. All I can do is cry day and night. And then people are always around me saying, "Where is your God? I thought your God was going to answer. I thought your God would help you." And he said, I don't know. He said, "I then went with them into the house of God with the voice of grumbling and griping." What did he say?
Joy.
"With joy and praise. I don't feel like it, but somehow," in another place he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go to the house.'" I'd rather be a doorkeeper out here than, he says, "Why are you," when he got inside where the worship was going on, and he got inside where the praise was happening and the joy and the rejoicing, he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" That's the last verse of that chapter. "Why, my soul, why are you depressed? Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted? Why are you upset? Hope thou in God." And then he said, "For I shall yet praise him." I shall do it. In other words, I don't necessarily feel like it. You say, why is that so important? Because you have to realize that even society and science knows that there's something about the way we talk and how we talk to ourselves and how we speak that it impacts us all over. And that when I'm excited and in fact, they train psychologists that when somebody comes into your office and they're down, that you go, "Oh, hey, look over here, look." And you get them to raise their head and get them to start moving around. And you say, "Wow, have you they'll say, "Do some exercises, raise your hand, bend down." Because something happens when you start refocusing. Now, if scientists understand that, how much more we who understand the spiritual principles of it? David said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." What's your countenance? Lord's been very good to me. Yeah, hi, how are you? Yeah. What's your countenance? Ought to be something on my face that makes people think,
that's it.
Wow, what's it up with you? What have you got that I don't have? I got a smile on my face. The Lord's been good to me. The Lord brought me out of the miry clay. He is the health of my countenance. I don't feel like it smiling. I don't, you know, we used to sing an old song in Sunday school, smile a while and give your face a rest. Believe it or not, it's more restful to smile than it is to frown. Raise your hand to the one you love the best. Remember that song? What are you saying? I am saying, David said, God, I am going to praise him because somehow the Lord is the health of my countenance and my God. It goes on to say in Psalms 54, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. It's not just in the Old Testament. You bring it all the way to the New Testament where he said, by him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm sorry, but it's not good enough just to think praises in your mind. You got to put verbal, you got to put fruit to it. You got to put some action to it. You may have to clap your hands a little bit. You say, I don't do that. I can't do that. I understand. But you have to understand me. That there's important for me to get into the presence of Almighty God. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. I could go around the room and I could tell you the sacrifice that people have made in order to get here to be in the presence of the Lord. And yet they don't consider it a sacrifice because they realize how I was, Brother Tim's here. And I was talking to him when he came home from the James, and he said, got some situations going on my leg. They're running tests. I don't know what it's all about. My immune system is in bad shape, but you know what? I can't wait to be in the presence of God. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, you know who's going to have to do this? I know, we've got great praise singers, we've got great worshipers, we've got great musicians, and great song leaders, and we sing old songs and new songs, and we try to sing fast songs and slow songs. But at some point, this is up to me right here. I've watched in Madagascar where 4,000 or 5,000 people with one little keyboardist who couldn't play hardly worth a lick and one snare and one cymbal, a snare and a cymbal and a bass. Boom, 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 boom. And people dance for 2 hours and worship and praise God. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that it's of my own will.
Yes.
Nobody, I didn't go to Happy Valley last night. I picked up my wife at the airport. I listened to it on radio. And I don't know what happened after the game. Unfortunately, I guess the Happy Valley wasn't happy. Probably. But I imagine had the score been 27-26 and Penn State would have won, that all the bars would have been full. They would have been dancing in the streets. Huh? And it's a game. Maybe it might have been an important game. I don't know. It might have been, but it was just a game. This is the way to get power over the enemy.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is the way to get deliverance from addictions. And I know you can say in your mind, I'm not going to do it anymore, but the way you live it is by worshiping through it. You can't stop worshiping. What happens when people are trying to do it on their own is they start doing it by their might and by their power.
Yes.
And eventually something happens. And maybe, hopefully, it snaps and I go, oh God, purge me, cleanse me, wash me.
Yes.
But whatever you do, don't take your spirit from me. Because that's the only thing that I have that I can fight. What I'm facing every day is the presence of Almighty God. There is so much offense, vitriol, anger. Someone sent me a clip of the Kavanaugh hearings, whether you're for him or against him, and whether he's guilty or not guilty. The clip that they showed was just anger and major offense in that room. That spirit, those spirits are in our society today. You can say, boy, it won't get on me. It won't affect me. I won't ever. If you're not careful, you will get overrun with the thoughts, the offenses, the problems, the stumble, and you stumble, and you doubt the word of God. I don't know if that's for me, and I don't know if God wrote me, and I don't know. That's so much the trick of the enemy. I could go through a lot of other words, forgiveness and kindness and love, all those things, all those words that you're supposed to be telling your family and blessing your family and being a blessing, encouraging your children and your parents and your pastor, I don't know, encourage me, that's good. Words to build and uplift and edify one another. We don't say them anymore. We don't voice them anymore. We don't talk about it. We're not thankful anymore, because you don't know what I've had to go through. You don't know how tough it's been. And I fail to get back into the presence of the Lord. But when I get in this presence, all of a sudden, I begin to realize who I belong to. Oh, and I begin to worship, and I begin to praise. And I know David was radical. David danced, and his wife got embarrassed about him. David was out there. I'm not telling you you gotta dance as much as David did. And I'm not telling you you gotta, he grabbed tambourines and he worshiped. I'm not saying you got it, but I'm telling you, you better learn how to emotionally connect with the presence of God. Because if you don't, what you're going to find yourself being overrun by every spirit that is out there. But oh, it's going to cost me at times to offer a sacrifice of praise. But I'm going to tell you, I want to offer a sacrifice of praise. I think I got just one more slide. I don't know what I'll preach tonight. Come back. It may just be worship time. I don't know. He says, David said it like this. I will bless the Lord, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Whether your back's been laid open and you're Paul and Silas and your feet are in stocks and it's midnight and it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, I'm going to start singing praises to the Lord. I'm going to start. You see, praise is a work of our flesh, what of our faith. What do you mean? His Bible says faith without works is dead. I can say I believe the Lord, but if I don't obey the Lord and worship and praise Him, I want you to know the devil will try to distort God's word, question God's word, try to get you to deny the word of God in an attempt to get you to disobey the word of God. But I want you to realize that we use our words by praising Him to realign ourselves with the presence of Almighty God. Because all of a sudden, I'm saying, Lord, you got this. I don't know how you got it, but you got it. I don't know what you're going to do, but you said you'd never leave me nor forsake. I'm here today to praise Him. Oh, I wish somebody would have a praise right now.